9 months ago, it felt like the lights in my spiritual house went out. The regular joy and immediacy of God's presence, as I had felt in many spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, in reading scripture, and in gathered worship, that those lights slowly seemed to dim and go out. I remember one Sunday sitting right here at our 10th evening service, and worshiping alongside our evening service community. And the people around me had their hands raised in worship, and it seemed like their hearts were filled with joy. And yet my heart seemed like it was filled with sadness, and my eyes were full of tears. And I was troubled and confused. What was going on inside of me? It didn't seem like anything had changed in my outer life. Yet something had definitely changed in my inner life, in my life with God. And so I went and visited with some trusted mentors and friends and explained to them what was going on, what was happening within me. And as I began to unpack what I was experiencing and feeling, they confirmed that they thought I was going through a dark night of the soul, a time in our spiritual lives, in our lives with God, where we find it difficult to connect with Him. When the regular joy and immediacy of His presence that we experience, especially in many of our spiritual disciplines, prayer, scripture, and gathered worship, that those lights slowly go out and go off. And the satisfaction that we once felt with Him is no longer there. And during my time with these mentors and friends, what I really hoped for is that they would give me some kind of ladder, something that I could do or that God would do in me to help me to climb out of the darkness. That I didn't want to be in the darkness anymore. I wanted things to go back to the way that they were. And these mentors and friends didn't exactly give me a ladder as I wanted. But a theme came up in my conversations with them. And they began to talk about the Psalms. And I had read the Psalms before, and I didn't think that they were what I wanted. But I trusted these mentors and friends, and so I read the Psalms anyways. As I began to read the Psalms, I realized that the Psalms were, as I had suspected, not what I wanted. That they were not a ladder that would, maybe even not easily, but allow me to climb out of the darkness. Or that God would eventually, in 3 steps, deliver me out of this dark night of the soul. But instead of being what I wanted, the Psalms are what I needed. The Psalms are not a ladder that I could climb out of the darkness, but instead were more like a life preserver. Something in the darkness that I desperately clung on to. That when I didn't know where I was going, something that I could hold on to and float in the darkness. That I had expected that I would see God's presence as He slowly began to bring me out of the darkness. And what I found by journeying through the Psalms is that I found God in and through the darkness. That it wasn't what I wanted, but they were what I needed. That the psalmist gave me a vocabulary to speak where I didn't know what words to use myself. They gave me permission to feel and just to be present in the darkness and to invite God to be present to me when I couldn't even feel Him. Psalm 42 is one of those psalms, those few psalms that I read and repeated over and over and over again in the darkness. That the psalmist journeyed with me through one of the most difficult seasons of my life. And today we're going to read Psalm 42 together. And we're going to see that it's in the darkness that we come to see the great power of God's light. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 42. I'm going to read the first half out loud, but I'm going to reference the whole psalm throughout. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of the Mighty One, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that one of your names is Emmanuel, God who is with us. That you are with us right now, here in this very place. That you are with us in the places of great joy. You too are with us in our dark nights of the soul. I pray for those of us here today who feel like they too are in a dark night, that they would know the presence of your light. And for the rest of us, that we would come to know the ways that you work in our lives and better be able to see your light and your work and your presence within us. Amen. If you weren't here a few weeks ago when Jay Ewing, our pastor of spiritual formation, opened up our sermon series on the Psalms, then let me walk through a little bit why we're doing the Psalms together this summer. The Psalms, more than any other book in the Bible, offer a window into the emotional reality of our humanity and of faith. What does it mean to journey well through seasons of joy, through seasons of confusion, seasons of despair? And what does it mean to live faithfully and to worship in all of those seasons? And our psalmist today is in one of these seasons. He's in a dark night of the soul. That the psalmist goes through depression, hope, despair, again, alongside hope. How do we make sense of the complex realities expressed throughout the Psalms in our own lives and here in Psalm 42? The psalm also begs another question. Why does God allow us, who love him and whom he loves, to go through a season like a dark night of the soul? Why does he allow us, who love him and whom he loves, to go through a season when we have difficulty experiencing his presence and his light and his joy in our lives? Well, that's something we're going to be looking at here through the Psalms. And the psalmist is going to journey with us as he journeyed with me. And we're going to see that it's not just as he delivers us out of the darkness, but that God is there in and through the darkness. The psalmist is going to chart for us a path through the darkness, just as he traveled himself through his own dark night of the soul. And so why does God allow us to go through these dark nights? I think a part of the reason is the same reason that for us in the city, if we were to stand out here on 10th Avenue in the middle of the night and you weren't hit by a bicycle, and you looked up into the sky, that you would have difficulty seeing many of the stars in the sky, wouldn't you? You'd probably see only many of the most brightest and closest stars. That you, in fact, would have to travel somewhere like a suburb, like Ladner, or perhaps one of the further cities like Hope in order to see some of the smaller stars. That as the lights around us begin to go out, that we become more sensitive to some of the smaller lights around us. My wife and I last summer traveled and hiked in Peru. And we were hiking in the Peruvian mountains in the Andes. And as we were hiking, we were many hundreds of miles away from the nearest large city, Cusco. And as we were hiking in the evening, we'd already set up our camp. Around 9:30, 10 o'clock, the lights around us started to go out as the sun went down. And it became very dark. At one point, you couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. But as it became dark around us, something incredible happened in the sky. The sky began to light up with stars that I had never seen before. That a kind of map of the stars just showed up all around me. That you could see on top of the mountains all around us, these stars that were so bright, nothing like I had ever seen before. That we in the city have so much light around us that it's difficult to see some of those smaller stars that are in the sky. And as the sky begins to darken, as we go to a place that's further from these bright lights of the city, our eyes become more sensitive to some of the smaller lights around us. And that's what was going on in the mountains, that as the darkness began to come down around me, and as the light pollution wasn't interfering, we began to see some of the lights that we wouldn't be able to see. And that's what happens, it's what's happening even here right now in this room, that this light in the sanctuary is filling everything. But if we were to lower the lights, Jordan, could you lower the lights for me? That we would be able to see some of the smaller lights around us. So for example, a small handheld lantern that I've had up here during the whole time of our worship and the whole time of my preaching. Some of you, maybe Rob and Margaret, you have a pretty sharp eye and you're up front, maybe you saw it. But many of you probably wouldn't have. That as the room was filled with light, that it's hard to see the detail of the smaller lights around us. So too, as the bright lights of the sanctuary, which were beating on me up front and on all of us, that as they went down, we were able to see a much smaller light, the light of this little lantern. And this is what takes place in our spiritual lives. As God brings us into a season of our lives, when it seems like the lights of his presence are slowly dimmed or go out. Jordan, if you could turn those back on for me. That the lights, the eyes of our heart become much more sensitive to some of the other lights around us. The ways that he works, the ways that he shines light in our lives that we may have never have detected before, that our hearts and lives become more sensitive to things that we wouldn't have seen before. That like my own eyes, as the darkness went out in the mountains of Peru, that we're able to see without the noise interference many of the smaller stars. Or as the lights in here went down, that we were able to see a small handheld lantern. So too, as God brings the lights of our spiritual lives, as they dim and go out, that our hearts become more sensitive to be able to see some of the smaller lights, the ways that he is working already in our lives. Things that we may not have been able to see before. And so today we're going to journey with the psalmist as he takes us into this dark night of the soul. And he charts a path forward for us. And we're going to follow three themes that come up in Psalm 42. The first is reflecting honestly on our experience, especially the experience of darkness, remembering the truth, and resting in hope. First, reflecting honestly. The psalmist is living during a season of Israel's history known as the exile, which is one of the times when Israel's enemies defeated them in battle, marched into the city of Jerusalem, destroyed much of what is around them, and then took the best and the brightest in the city and took them away, forced them to leave their families, their homes, their cultures, everything they loved. They forced them to move to another place, another culture, cities like Babylon, the homes of the victors and the captors, where these people would be forced to live as slaves. And we see a window into this in the psalm, that the psalmist feels like he's lost everything. In verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? That in the midst of the season when the psalmist feels like he has lost everything, he's being mocked on top of that by his captors, saying, wasn't your God supposed to protect you? Wasn't he supposed to be there for you? Wouldn't he protect you in war from us? And at a time when he feels like he has lost his family, his home, his culture, the things that he loves, he's being mocked. His God is being mocked by his captors. And on top of all of this, while he's being mocked, the psalmist feels a real sense of dark night of the soul. He describes himself as a deer panting in the desert for water. These are the opening words of the psalm. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's easy to romanticize these words, isn't it? Maybe copy and paste them and stick them on your Instagram. As my deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. This isn't an Instagram post. This is the despair and darkness of a very desperate man who feels like he has lost so much already, and in the midst of all of his loss, wonders, where is God? And like a deer traveling through the desert, desperate for water because he hasn't remembered the last time he had a drink, he also doesn't know when his next drink is coming. He says, when can I go and meet with God? He hasn't experienced God. He feels like God has left him, and he doesn't even know the next time that he will see God. The God, for all purposes, seems to have left him, and he's there in the darkness. Many of you know the story of Mother Teresa. At the age of 16, she entered into a convent in Ireland. A year later, she left for India. And at the age of 36 in India, she had a number of mystical experiences. At the end of these mystical experiences, she formed a group called the Missionaries of Charity. She traveled to Calcutta, where she would serve the most poor and destitute for the rest of her life until she died at age 87. During her life, Mother Teresa won a Nobel Peace Prize, and she became a symbol of God's love and presence to the most poor and the most broken and the most desperate in the world. And that's the part of Mother Teresa's story that many of you know. But after she died, a number of letters came into light. Letters that she had written to some of her closest friends and confidants, which show that she knew great joy in her life, but she also knew great sorrow. That during the latter parts of her life, she went through a dark night of the soul. She says this in one of her letters to a friend. Jesus has a very special love for you. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. The tongue moves in prayer but does not speak. Please pray for me. The longing for God is terribly painful. Yet the darkness is becoming greater. And when these words came out, when these letters came to light, so many were confused that Mother Teresa, who had given her life to go and serve the poor because some visions that God had given her, someone who had stood strong for the poorest and the most oppressed on the planet, that why would God allow her to go through a dark night of the soul? Why would God allow her to suffer in her spiritual life? Last month, Hillary McBride, who is a researcher and therapist, she came here to give a seminar called Redefining Healing. And during the seminar, she said these words: living involves the experience of pain. Living involves the experience of pain. If living life involves the experience of pain, why does it surprise us that living with God also involves the experience of pain? That God doesn't fill us with his light to remove us out of the darkness to be alone just with other lights. Instead, as we learn on the Sermon on the Mount, that God fills us with his light, brings us into the darkness that we may shine all the brighter in the darkest places. That we are called to be a people who go into the darkness, not move solely away from the darkness. And so too, God may, in certain seasons of our life, dim or turn off the lights in our spiritual house, that we may become more sensitive to his works in our life, that we may come to know his movements, his love, and see things in ourselves, ways that he was already working that we would have otherwise been unable to see. That it's not out of the darkness that we see the power of the light, that it's in and through the darkness that we see the true power of light. So after the psalmist reflects honestly on his experience, the dark night of the soul that he goes through, he remembers the truth. He looks back into two experiences from his past, and he brings the light from these back experiences, these past experiences, to bear on the present of his future. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. The psalmist is remembering a time from his past. You see, the psalmist used to be a worship leader in Israel. He used to lead worship at the temple for the people. And he's remembering one of the sweetest moments as he recalls in his mind and his heart this time as he was leading worship, as John was for us today, as the people were engaged in worship and they felt the very presence of God. And he's bringing that memory, the light from his past, to come to bear on the darkness of the present. And sometimes we need to bring the light of our past, the ways that God has been present, filling our lives with his light, to come to bear on the darkness of our own present. Then in verse 6, the psalmist says this, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of the Hermon, from Mount Miser." Charles Spurgeon, a well-known pastor and preacher in the history of the church, said that in this verse, that the psalmist is going back to his past, to a time when he was quite a bit younger, as he was visiting northern Israel, a mountain called Mount Miser. And as he was on this mountain, probably enjoying the fresh mountain air, as we like to do, listening to the mountain birds, looking at the mountain flowers, that his heart was full of the sweetness of God. That God's presence and love for him spoke to him in the beauty of creation around you. Charles Spurgeon says it like this, "Upon the little hill where love spoke her sweetest language and revealed her nearest fellowship, it is great wisdom to store up in memory our choice occasions of converse with heaven. We may want them then another day, when the Lord is slow in bringing back his banished ones, and our soul is aching with fear." Where are your Mount Miser experiences? Where are your Mount Miser places? The places as you share them in your life, where as you share them may not seem substantial to anyone else, but speak of God's beauty, his presence and his love, his sweetness and his tenderness to you in those moments. For me, one of my Mount Miser places is the forests of Pacific Spirit Park, a place just around the corner from where I live. And there's a season in late summer when the forest is full of the smell of pine. When the pine cones are on the trees and are just starting to open, and they make this crackling, popping sound above you. And the hot, hot heat of the summer is cooled by the trees around you. And as I run through the forest, my heart's just filled with joy as I can smell the pine, as I can hear these opening pine cones and feel the cool, cool air. And as I share this now, many of you may not feel like a substantial memory of God's presence. Yet to me, it feels sweetly. It's filled of God's light and his love for me. Where are your Mount Miser experiences? Where are the memories in your past that speak sweetly of God's love and tenderness and his presence to you? Well, if you're having trouble recalling these Mount Miser experiences from your own past, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known preacher, he says this, "Go back to the beginning of your life and retrace the steps through which you passed to the gate." He's inviting you to do an examine of your life, to go back to the very beginning of your life that you can remember, and to the best of your ability to retrace, to follow some of the steps that you passed to the gates of faith, to the gates of God's presence, to the places where you knew God's love in your life. And as you begin to retrace those steps, those memories, to write them down, to keep them in your mind for times like some of you are going through right now, through these dark nights of the soul. But if you're not going through a dark night of the soul right now, then these words speak to you as well. As a staff, we're reading a book called Mansions of the Heart by Thomas Ashbrook. And it's a book that talks about our spiritual formation. How do we grow to come to know God more and more? And he talks about the dark night of the soul in this book. And he says that if you haven't experienced a dark night of the soul already, then likely you will. That if you know God, that this is a normal part of our progression and growth of coming to know him more and more. That God doesn't just remove us from the darkness, but sometimes brings us into a season of darkness. That one day you may want these Mount Miser experiences that you had written down, or you had kept track of in the memory, or you'd told a friend. As you yourself are going through a dark night of the soul, and you want to keep track of some of those times when God's love and presence were undeniable, when perhaps through the beauty of creation, like a day like today, when God's presence spoke sweetly to you, perhaps as you hiked one of the nearby mountains or paddleboard on the ocean or just have coffee with a friend. Where are your Mount Miser experiences that speak sweetly of God's love and presence to you? Hold on to those, because one day you will want them. As God brings you into a season of darkness, that you can recall the memories of light from your past and draw on the light of the past to come to bear on the darkness of the present. And these memories, too, can teach us to see God's presence even in the difficult places, even in the dark places. That as we bring memories of light from our own past, we remember even in seasons when it all seems dark, when we have difficulty knowing God's joy and immediacy of his presence, when we lose all satisfaction from our spiritual disciplines, that we remember that he was there, without a shadow of a doubt that he was there. And so too, even though I don't see him, even though I don't feel him, that he is here, even in this moment, in this time of great darkness. That's not just out of the seasons of darkness that we see the light, but it's in and through the darkness that we see the light. Well, after reflecting honestly and remembering the truth, the psalmist does a third thing. It's the center of the whole psalm. He repeats these words twice, and once in the middle of the psalm and once at the end, and they're so important that he repeats them again in Psalm 43. These are the words from verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist is saying again and again and again, hope, hope, hope. Even when he can't feel it, even when he doesn't experience it, even when he can't know it, he's telling himself to hope. As my friend Daryl Johnson says, sometimes you just need to preach to yourselves, even when you don't believe it, even when you don't know it, even when you can't feel it. Sometimes you just need to preach hope to yourselves. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. In a season when he feels like he's lost everything, a season when he feels like God has been distant from him, and he doesn't even know when he's going to experience God's presence next, he preaches hope to himself. But hope for the psalmist isn't just a positive word that we repeat over and over and over again until we believe it. That hope is something real, it's tangible. That for the psalmist, hope is the Hebrew word yachal. And yachal is an image, it's a picture. And it's the picture of a lion cub coming to rest under the presence and power of the mother lion. It's the presence of a powerful lion resting over this little lion cub whom he loves. Hope. Gerald Sitzer is a teacher in Spokane, Washington at Whitworth University, and he's the author of the book, A Grace Disguised. And in the book, A Grace Disguised, Sitzer opens up to us the darkest night of his life. He explains that one day he went on a field trip with his mother, his wife, and his two eldest children to learn about First People culture in America. That he went to a local reserve, and he met with one of the tribe, that he took a tour of the area, he took in a traditional dance, and he ate with them. And at the end, his children were understandably exhausted. So they packed into their minivan, and they began to drive back home. And as they were driving home, a vehicle going in the opposite direction with a driver who was drunk, driving 85 miles an hour, passed over the center median and smashed into his family vehicle. The accident would kill three generations of women in Gerald's family, would leave him devastated. He shares this about what he went through after the accident. That initial deluge of loss slowly gave way over the next months to the steady seepage of pain that comes when grief, like floodwaters refusing to subside, find every crack and crevice of the human heart and enter and erode. I thought that I was going to lose my mind. I was overwhelmed with depression. The foundation of my life was close to caving in. And Gerald explains that he not only went into a season of physical depression, but went into a season of spiritual depression as well, a dark night of the soul, where he had great difficulty experiencing God's love and his presence in his life. And he asked questions like, God, are you even there? And if you are you good? And these questions and depression lasted until one night. As Gerald was laying in bed, he had a dream. And during the dream, he and his children were standing in a field near where the accident took place. And he watched with his children from the outside, his minivan, driving up to the same corner and coming around the corner. And he watched the other vehicle filled with a drunk driver, driving 85 miles an hour, cross over the center median and crash into their vehicle. And this is what he said. We witnessed the violence, the pandemonium, and the death, just as we had experienced it in real life. But suddenly a beautiful light enveloped the scene. It illuminated everything. The light forced us to see in greater detail the destruction of the accident, but it also enabled us to see the presence of God in that place. I knew in that moment that God was there at the accident. God was there to welcome our loved ones into heaven. God was there to comfort us. God was there to send those of us who survived in a new direction. On the darkest night of his life, God was there. On the darkest nights of my life, God has been there. Even when I could not feel him, when I could not experience him, that God was there. And like a lion cub, who is in the darkness, who cannot see anything around him, that God was closer than my next breath, standing over with me and close to me. That God does not stand distant and apart from us in our suffering, but he stands with us because he has known suffering too. That Jesus in his life felt the loss of a close friend, knew the suffering unto his death on a cross. And because he knows our suffering, he too can empathize with us, and he is there with us in our suffering, whether we feel it or not. That he, like a powerful mother lion, stands over and with us. That hope is that God is with us, even now in the darkness. But hope, that mother lion standing over their cub, also involves God's power. That God does not prevent us from entering into the darkness. That God didn't prevent his children or his eldest daughter, his wife, or Gerald's mother from dying in the crash. But God's great power was on display, as Gerald explains, and his protection and love for them as he stood over the accident and protected them from the greatest enemy, the finality of death. That God was there at the moment of the accident, welcoming his child, his wife, and his presence into the presence of God, into heaven. That God is there for Jesus. When he died, that he did not know the finality of death, but that he was raised to new life 3 days later on the cross. And so too for each of us, as we enter into the dark night of the soul, whether it's right now, whether it's next week, or whether it's someday to come, that you will know resurrection. You will know God's power and new life. You will not only know his power as he brings you to new life out of the darkness, but you will know his great power and presence that were there with you in and through the darkness. That you will come out of the darkness even stronger for what you went through, having known and seen things in your own life that you were never able to see before. As your heart and your life becomes more sensitive to the work of God within you and the work of God in others. That it's not just out of the darkness, but in and through the darkness that we begin to see the power of light. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray the words of Hilary McBride, the therapist and researcher that I quoted earlier. But if you're here today and you're going through a dark night of the soul, you are not alone. That God is standing over you at this very moment in his presence and in his power, and he will bring you to new life. And if you want someone to pray with you today, our prayer team will be over here by our prayer banner on your right, and I'll be up here in the front pew. But now would you pray with me? These are the words from Hilary McBride, a poem that she wrote on her blog. Here. You are here. I only want to stay quiet forever. To go to the places you have always been and discover them. Trace the interior space of your dwelling. To know the million miles of unexplored territory that you have invited me into, even in this moment. And like a mother growing a child sharing a body, like a son looking in the mirror and seeing the face of his father, like lovers inside each other, like breath in my lungs, you are so close to me. Amen.